You can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We will do as we did last week because of the way Paul opens the third chapter of Ephesians. For this reason, I, Paul, etc. We will read from verse 19. I will also reference verse 19 as we come to the culmination of the sermon. And I remind you again that, remember, the original letter to the Ephesians didn't have chapter or verse divisions. So this was just a letter, and his thought was continuing into what we call the third chapter. But he picks up off this idea and says, for this reason, in the start of Ephesians 3. And we also remind our hearts again as we ask the Lord now for his blessing, that all of Scripture is breathed out by God. And it's useful for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. And that's why we seek to hide it in our hearts and minister it to one another. So with that reverence, let's pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to bless us. O Lord, we humble ourselves now to remind ourselves, Holy Spirit, that you alone are the inspirer of this word. You breathed out this word, and we ask that you would breathe it afresh upon us, a passage that we may have read so many times. Make it fresh and new to us. The power of your eternal word has just that power. Would you speak to us this morning, O Lord? Would you speak to us for Christ's sake and make him known to us? Help us to fix our eyes upon him and the glory of his gospel revealed in this mystery. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God's word from Ephesians 2, 19 through chapter 3, verse 6. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. And our text for this morning, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Amen and hallelujah. From the high and holy and glorious to the mundane and the insane, have you ever seen the Olympic triple jump? The Summer Olympics are past. Track and field is the sport. Do you know in your mind right now, can you imagine, illustratively, I am trying to make you imagine that insane triple jump. Are you familiar with it? The guy, right, starts sprinting at about 100 miles an hour, right? And then he launches himself for the first jump. Because then he has to land on one foot and then fly again for a second touchdown before he flies again into the sand pit. How many of you? Anyone seen that? If you haven't, literally, YouTube, the London 2012 World Championships, slow-mo. No joke, that's the reference. I was blown away. I mean, I'd seen that crazy thing back in the summer, but then I slow-moed it and I was like, oh. People from all over the world doing this and competing to get 17, 18, 19 feet into that sandpit. It's a marvel of what man can do. But I use that just as an illustration to make you marvel at what we're about to do through the Scriptures. A triple jump through the Scriptures. I'm going to take you back to Genesis 12:3.
And in the, under your second point, you have Genesis 12, 3, Isaiah 49, 6. Then we're going to land in the New Testament in Acts 13. And then we're going to finalize in our text this morning. We're just going to course through that. This introduction is a little bit longer because I'm setting up the entirety of the message with this idea that what God says to Abraham in Genesis 12 is the promise that you are living in today, Christian. That make sense? Are you clear? You would not even be a Christian if it weren't for what God said back in Genesis 12, 3. And then we're going to touch down one time in the middle of your Old Testament in Isaiah 49, verse 6. Just to hear the echoes of that corresponding truth as we jump through redemptive history. The story of salvation unfolding all the way to October of 2016. The story of salvation that began 4,000 years ago. And far before that, no doubt. Genesis 3:15 promises the gospel as clearly as any place in the scriptures. But it's in Genesis 12:3. Just write it down if you'd like, but hear it now. It's a familiar promise, but it's God's promise to all the nations. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, Abraham, in you, father of all the faithful, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather in the faith is Abraham. And it was his faithful God, God's faithfulness to Abraham, to give that incredible promise that Paul's still talking about in the first century to the church in Asia Minor, what we call the Ephesian letter. And there in Genesis 12, 3, that great promise is foreshadowed through the father of the faith, as Romans 4 tells it. But in Isaiah 49, 6, just listen. That second fall in the jump, God says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? Is it too light a thing, God asks the prophet? And then he says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. From Genesis 12 all the way to the middle of your Bible in Isaiah 49, 6. In that section, I know some of you are reading Isaiah and wonderfully rejoicing in the greatness of it. These are called the servant songs, the suffering servant songs. They begin in Isaiah 42 and they take you all the way to about Isaiah 53, right? Famously, Isaiah 53 that foreshadowed the Messiah so clearly. Those suffering servant songs of that section of Isaiah are proclaiming the greatness of the salvation to the uttermost parts of the world. Just as God had done 1,000 years before that to Abraham. And just as he does in our text this morning. But I want you to hear one stop down in Acts 13 first. And if you'd like, you can turn there. Acts 13. Because you are going to be blown away at how Paul thinks that the Isaiah 49 passage was not just about Jesus. It was about him. Think about that when you read Isaiah. Listen to how Paul uses Isaiah 49 in Acts 13. Acts 13, just verses 46 and 7, Paul and Barnabas are in their journey. And it says that they, in verse 46 of Acts 13, spoke out boldly. That is, they proclaimed boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. That is, to the Jews. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, from Isaiah 49, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Did you hear what Paul and Barnabas did? They thought they were the light bringers. But in whose name were Paul and Barnabas preaching? Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Right? But in Acts 13, where you can just insert, by the way, the Ephesian letter, Paul is speaking with a boldness that says that prophecy from Isaiah 49 wasn't just about Jesus, it was about me. I am coming to proclaim boldly. Jews, you don't want the word? Right? What does John 1:11 open up with? The Gospel of John opens. Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. The light of the world came. And what did they say? Let's kill him. Paul and Barnabas just pick up the message. As you should as well. When Jesus was on that great Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was sermonizing, he said to his people, what did he say to his disciples? You're the salt of the earth, you're the what? The light of the world. How did our experiment go last week, by the way? Did you all talk to one person last week? How'd that go? Pass for those who weren't here last week. Did any of you talk to anyone about Jesus this past week? No guilt on you. That's not my business. I'll tell a story as I did to one about this incredible encounter I had in Dunkin' Donuts. It's crazy. It's awesome. You are the salt of the earth, Christian. You are the light of the world. I am fronting this application into your life right now because I'm not going to wait till the end of the sermon. You are the light of the world. Jesus Christ was the light of the world, but you too are the light of the world in him. And you bring that light and life in him. So, that Isaiah 49 passage that promised the Messiah, now we go out as light bearers. Imagine if you like illustration. So many of us actually think in like word pictures. You are not the sun, but you're like a ray of the sun. You're not the sun itself. You're not the Almighty. You're not God in the flesh. None of that. But you're like one of those beams. You're like one of those rays of light that warms and shines light on the world. Christian, that's who you are. That's what you're called to do. In a sense, just get yourself out of the way and just love somebody enough to share the truth of this. It sounds as if I'm doing a totally different message than this Ephesians passage, but I want you to see the story of salvation unfolding. The promise was to the nations in Genesis 12. We touch down again in Isaiah 49, and then we touch down again in the New Testament where Paul and Barnabas were proclaiming boldly that those prophecies of bringing light to the nations was their responsibility. Are Paul and Barnabas around still? No, it's on you and me to do that now. We carry their word, of course. But that final fall into the sandpit at the end of the triple jump is Ephesians. And it's where we find ourselves in our text. And so that long introduction really will speed through the points. The time will be the same that we spend in the word this morning. But God promised universal blessing through Abraham in Genesis 12. In Isaiah 49, he predicted salvation to all races. But it was Paul who wrote the fulfillment of that pledge in Acts 13, and the full meaning of that promise became clear. It had become mysterious to some. And that's why Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. That's why reading is your first main point. But we're going to fly through reading in Revelation. Probably refers to the public readings. Just imagine yourself in the first century. Public readings of Paul's letter to the churches, just as other letters were passed around. Did you know that there's a letter to the Laodicean church that we never saw? In Colossians, let me check. Colossians 4:16, right? Paul tells the Colossian church, take this letter from Colossae and give it to the Laodiceans. And the letter I sent to them, you read that one. It's crazy. It's awesome. It's one of the great classes you do in seminary about textual manuscripts. It's not here. We don't have it. And God did not decide that it would be in his canon.
But that's a real letter. So when you're reading it, you're just feeling the natural narrative of the New Testament. He says the same in 1 Thessalonians 5:27, and then you know from Revelation 1, when he's writing the letter to the churches, he says, you read it and pass it on. You read it and pass it on. Just as the Ephesians in Asia Minor would have been reading this. This was a circular letter, like the letter of 1 John that we studied. It's meant to be passed around the church. And Christian, now listen. You are to read this letter, and you are to reread it, and you're to reread it, and you're to reread it. You're to study it. You're to chew on it. This is the bread of life. Right? Does man live by bread alone? No. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is your word. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Read. Meditate. Like the lozenge. Get it in your mouth. Let it dissolve. Let it sit with you. Hold the word open and ask the Lord for help. Ask him to minister his word to you. Ask him to speak this section to you so that you more deeply understand it. And especially verse 6, as we'll get to. But to modern readers of Ephesians, this is kind of like such a presumed thing. Now let me just talk to you a second. How many of you think that the gospel should be to all the nations? Right? All of you. Because you're in the Christian West. It was not always like that. Remember, that's the issue in Ephesians. Paul has come to say, stop dividing from one another. Jews, you're not the chosen people anymore. Yes, those corrupt, polluted dogs, the Gentiles, are now the people of God. Praise his name. Praise his name, right? You're them. Sorry, did I say that about you? Come on. The polluted ones are now the people of God because of Jesus Christ. And he put his spirit in you. You are his dwelling place. You're his household. You're members of the household of God, partakers of the promise of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And I'm covered in chills. Anybody else? I know, most of you just because you're cold, right? To modern readers of Ephesians, this one scholar says, who may own multiple Bibles. How many Bibles do you own? It seems trivial for Paul to say in verses 3 and 4 that one can reread what he's just written previously. But if one is hearing the letter for the first time, it assumes that a copy of the letter would be made available for future references and for personal study of the previous ideas in the letter. And Paul expected his epistle to be studied and reread and probably reheard like you're hearing now. That's what one scholar says. It's beautiful. It's why we go back to the Word, and it is that eternal Word that continues to feed us because it is the Word of God. So Ephesians, you too will understand my insight into this mystery. Is Paul boasting in himself all of a sudden? Out of nowhere, is he like, oh yeah, by the way, I'm incredibly insightful, and you're not. So listen to what I have to say. No. Paul's not being vainglorious like this, but even as he had to say in that beautiful section at the end of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11 is his authentication of his apostleship. He's having to prove by the beatings and the night and day in the open sea and the amount of times that he took the 40 lashes minus one. Do you know how many times Paul took? How many times did Jesus take the Jews 40 lashes minus one? How many times, Christian? Once. How many times did Paul the Apostle take it? Five times. Five times Paul took what Jesus had taken once. Suffering for his Savior and proving his apostleship. And one other thing he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6 is, even if I'm unskilled as a speaker, right? The Corinthian Greeks loved a skilled speaker. Even if I'm unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Paul was proclaiming the gospel clearly, and that's what mattered. The knowledge transferred from one heart and mind to the next, just as I'm trying now. With all my zeal and enthusiasm, I don't want to appear to be like a firework appear, you know, just like, wow, that's really... He's really loving this passage. No, I want you in this text loving it. I want you reading and rereading and studying and meditating and chewing and thinking and pondering. Use whatever term you want, but get in it. And the revelation is clear then. Reading the revelation. Verse 5. Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Spirit revealed this mystery of Christ. And just for you who love to read closely in the text, notice, is it prophets and apostles, or is it apostles and prophets? This is a way for you to understand what Paul is referring to. He's not just, in this case, he's not referring to the Old Testament, because then he would have put prophets before apostles. Here he's saying apostles who knew Jesus and passed on his word, and prophets like Agabus, who in the first century were still prophesying the word of God. This was an authentication of the truth of their prophecy, the power and gifts that they exercised, which all stopped when the word of God was compiled. Now, this revelation here at the end in verse 5 to apostles and prophets by the Spirit, this hidden revelation was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, but it's now made known as God has come in the flesh. Jesus, his incarnation, his life and ministry, his miracles, and the gospel that proclaims his name. And Paul's speaking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. He opens that by saying, the gospel that I preach to you, right? And what is that gospel explicitly? It's not just the promises of God, as I often emphasize. It's specifically the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. That's the revelation of the mystery, the life and ministry of Christ, the light of the world to all the nations. And Paul's now unveiling it for the Ephesians, as he did in Acts 19 and 20, as we read last week. So you too will understand my insight, Ephesians. God's action in Revelation was before time. Now, I want to quickly have you turn back to Ephesians 1. Look at verses 3 to 6. Notice how, and I'm going to just quickly tell you what I'm going to do. God's actions in revelation of this great truth before time, in time, and through time. Before time, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4 of Ephesians 1. Even as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. That was what God was doing before time and then unveiling in time. Verses 7 to 10. Look down to verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us what? The mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. In time, in Christ, the mystery was unveiled. And then if you look down to verses 13 and 14, just to solidify this return to Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Saints, that great mystery that came from before time, that came into time, now passes through time. And it's what I try and do for you every week. That is to fix your eyes upon the glory of Christ and your life connected to him, as we'll do now in verse 6. From reading to revelation to your identity in Christ, the reality of your identity, and the triple blessings according to it. Verse 6 of Ephesians 3. This mystery is that the Gentiles, yes, the polluted people, the dogs, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Again, amen, hallelujah. Let's pray. No, I've got to talk. What's the point of the triple jump to the triple blessings? It's that it's one thing to see and hear the launch of the faithful Abraham. It's another thing to hear the proclamation to Isaiah. It's another thing to even think, wow, this was so magnificent in the life of Paul and Barnabas that they would proclaim boldly the light of the world to all the nations. And then for your pastor to ask you last Sunday to actually risk talking to someone about Jesus. If you knew the treasures that you have in Christ, would you share them? I'm asking you personally, intimately, are you willing to share the riches of God's glorious inheritance in Christ with anyone? Christian, don't be selfish in this way. You're not worthy of this. I'm not worthy of this. But we polluted people have been absorbed into the greatness of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we now have these treasures, yes, in jars of clay, but treasures nonetheless to share about Jesus. And you're just going to hear it once, Lord willing. I'm going to double back to this section and give you a little more in a couple weeks. But I want you to hear it now afresh. Focus your attention on, this is a really unique section in the original language. It's these compounds. There's three compounds here. It means it's slamming all these ideas together so that fellow heirs are fellow members of one body, fellow partakers of the promise. Paul uses these compound terms to describe the believer's new life in Christ. And this is super similar to the way he's spoken of these blessings that I hope to return to, Lord willing, in a couple weeks, to speak of you as a partaker of the promise of God in Jesus Christ. The triple blessing is the infinite blessing. It's the incredible blessing. It's the eternal blessings that we have as fellow heirs, fellow members, and partakers of the promise. The key distinction that Paul is making here is to tell these Gentiles. Now, let me just talk to you, okay? Because I know it's hard to listen after 23 or 6 minutes or whatever it's been. What does it mean to you to be a fellow heir with Christ? What does that mean to you? Did you just hear those words pass and just go, ah, I guess that's pretty interesting. I mean, I guess that's supposed to be important to me, right? If you knew that you were dead in darkness and someone says, I have the key to light and life, would you take it? The answer is no, because you're dead in darkness, enslaved and enchained at the bottom of the sea. And they want to take you up out of the sea and out of the water and toward the sun. But God did that for you. He unshackled you and breathed life into you and took you out of the darkness of the depths of your sin and gave you life in His Son, Jesus Christ. Would you tell somebody about that this week? You're like, you're not going to do that to me again. Yeah. Unfortunately, you are commissioned. It's not just for the ordained ministers. You're the ambassadors of reconciliation. Why is that so glorious? Because you've been given access to God. All your sins have been forgiven, Christian. Past, present, and future. You are now fellow heirs of God in Jesus Christ. What did Paul say that was like? Well, look back to chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. This is what it's like, Christian. We'll actually pick it up from 4 because I was alluding to it so beautifully, right? The great transition, that incredible interruption in human history and in the history of your life. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Christian, by grace you've been saved. And don't stop there. You've been made alive. 2 more blessings, right? This is triple blessings talk. even when we were dead, right? By grace you've been saved. Verse 6 of Ephesians 2. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen and hallelujah. Right? Fellow partakers, fellow members of the household of God, and partakers of the promises, you are heirs because you have been made alive in Jesus, raised up into the heavenlies with him, and seated at the right hand of the Father in him. Christian, we just call all these blessings and all this inheritance your union with Christ, your intimate, close connection with Christ. Would you be willing to go back to God's Word to hear from him, to read and reread and restudy, to hear how this threefold blessing of Ephesians 3:6 couples with Ephesians 2:4-6, and then meditate upon it? That is, think about it, reflect upon it, consider it, ponder it. That's what biblical meditation is. Chew on it, walk it, just say, Lord, what does this mean? I mean, I'm here on a Sunday, I don't understand what any of this heavenly reality means. Every person has the glorious privilege of approaching God, no matter who she is, no matter who, what he has done, no matter where she is or has been, no matter when he comes, no matter how he comes, no matter why she comes. They get access to God through Christ. Because having been quickened from death and darkness to light and life, they are now fellow heirs of God in Christ. You are members of the household of God and partakers of all the promised blessings to believers in Jesus. If you don't know this because you don't believe in Jesus, Come. Turn from your life of sin and come to Jesus. He alone is the Savior of the world. Believe in Jesus. Receive him and rest alone upon him for your soul's salvation. If this morning is that first time where you say, I don't ever think I've heard anything like this before, come to Christ. Me, any one of the elders, most anybody in here would love to talk to you about it. But believer, if this is your inheritance, don't pretend you don't own it. This is your inheritance and eternal. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Back to Ephesians 1:3, and then forward to chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, and chapter 3, verse 6. The threefold blessings here in Ephesians 3:6. Have been repeated time and again in each chapter. Revel in them, believer. Revel in them, Christian. This is the reality of your true identity in Jesus. Let's pray.